We're in 1 John chapter 2, and verse 7 is where we'll pick up. In Sunday school, we did a review of all that we looked at. In verse 1 of chapter 2, he calls the readers, my little children, my children. And no doubt John was aged. He was probably, I don't know how old he was, but I would guess older than 70, probably 80 or 90 when he died. And so don't know exactly when this is written, but probably older, aged. And he calls them his children, but in our verse, in verse 7, the verse that we're looking at, he calls them brethren. And it's important to remember the audience, okay? The audience is the believers, is brethren, okay? It's talking about fellowship here, brothers. And that designation is significant. The audience are believers, they're brothers in Christ. And I call this the commandment. He's going to talk about the commandment. In verse 7, he says, brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. So he's making it clear he's going to write an old commandment. I'm telling you something that's old. You've already heard this. This is nothing new. This is not a new commandment. So it's an old commandment. Literally, not a new commandment I am writing unto you. Now, commandment doesn't have the article with it. It's emphasizing the quality, not the identity, as we've talked about before. But what is a command? A commandment is the expression of the will imposed upon the hearer, right? It's, I'm imposing my will upon you with a command. Get me a drink of water. I'm telling you what I want, and I'm imposing that upon you. That's what an imperative, a command is. So he says here, it's not a new commandment, but an old commandment. An old commandment which you were hearing from the beginning. Which, now, I'm going to talk about grammar a little bit because it will be a little significant here. This is not as difficult here when you look at the word. He says, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment, which ye had from the beginning. Which is a relative pronoun. It renames a noun in there somewhere. It's pretty obvious here. He's talking about the commandment. So it's the commandment. Which, he says, which he had from the beginning. What did you have from the beginning? The command which you had from the beginning. And that's, it's relatively clear in English. It's even more clear in Greek because of they have genders associated with the nouns. They have endings, feminine, masculine, neuter endings. I'll bring that up again because there's more relatives and it could be a little confusing what they go to. So he says here, I'm writing this old commandment, which you were hearing, that indicates action in the past that was ongoing, it hasn't ended, which you are hearing from beginning. And let's see. So he is writing to us, not a new commandment, but an old commandment, and this commandment we were having from beginning, the beginning here. So the action of the verb indicates that it is incomplete action. So it's ongoing and it's also in the past. We were having continuously in the past this commandment. And so it doesn't indicate a beginning, nor does it indicate an ending. It simply states that we were having a commandment from beginning. I said from beginning, which sounds a little strange because there's no article there, no article in that statement. Thus, it emphasizes the quality of beginning. It doesn't, not the identity of the beginning. Here's the beginning, but from beginning. It doesn't seem as if he's necessarily pointing to a particular moment. It is the start of things. And there are many beginnings, aren't there? There are. Have you heard, we have heard this from the beginning? Does that mean mankind? Does it mean you specifically? Does it mean the beginning of creation? I think the answer to that is yes. It's existed for all of that, of course. And so there are many beginnings, and in every beginning, we were having this commandment. From the beginning of time, sure. From your beginning, yes. From you trusting Christ, yes. He's not writing to us a new commandment, but an old commandment, which we were having from the beginning, perhaps with the idea of we've always had it, or from the very start. And he says it is a new commandment. Wait a minute. He just says it's not a new commandment, and he's getting ready to tell us that it's a new commandment. Look at verse 7. The last phrase we didn't read yet. The old commandment is the word which ye heard, which ye have heard from the beginning. So the commandment is existing, the word, the logos. And we know what a command is. It's the will of one imposed upon another. A command expresses the will of someone. The commands of God express his will, right? They express his nature. Therefore, the commands are the criteria by which we meet the standard or the design of God, what God has said, the commands. And the commandment or the criteria here is existing. That's present, continuous action. The commandment is existing, what? The word, the logos, the expression of God. And the commandment has the article, thus emphasizing the identity of the commandment here. The identity of the commandment is the logos. That's its identity. It's the expression of God. Ah, that's interesting. I mean, we say, of course, of course, of course. But that's what he's saying here. The commandment is the word. That's what its identity is. These two are not separated. This, the expression of God, the word of God, and the commandment of God, the criteria of God, are not separated. They're one and the same. And these two, the commandment is the expression of God, and the expression of God is the commandment. Now, there's an aversion to commands today, right? Especially among the younger generation, right? You know, even a boss, don't tell any, you can't tell people what to do. You say, oh, would you like to go get the broom and sweep? You know, hey, when you got time, could you take out the garbage or whatever it is? Could you go get a ladder for me, please? That's kind of the language that we're told we have to adopt, at least in culture. You can't be too, you can't say, hey, go do this and go do that in many places. But we want to know God's criteria. Everybody lives by a criteria. And those that balk at God's commands, they make their own criteria. Because everybody lives by a criteria. They say, you can't tell me what to do. God can't tell me what to do. You can't tell me what to do. I don't want to hear that. They might sound like they don't want to be under commands. They don't want to be under criteria. Yet they make up their own criteria. Isn't that the basis of the fall? That's where we started. We said, hey, I think this is going to be good. And now we know good and evil. Now, God, I tell you what I think is right and wrong. I'm not going to do what you think is right and wrong. I'm going to decide what's true and what's not. So man makes his own criteria. That was the nature of the fall. And it still happens today. And even often, God's people, they make up a criteria as well. And they call it God's criteria. Like the Pharisees did. They made up their own rules. Said, this is God's rules. And the church, people do it in church all the time. In the assemblies of the believers, we have doctrines that we might say that, oh, this is what God has said, when it's just perhaps tradition. Especially like in the Catholic Church. But some of that carries over to our circles as well. So, criteria is good. Commands are good. And we want God's commands. I want God's criteria. I need it. I want it. It's important. And we all live in a context. And too often we've we face lies. We're faced with lies, right? You hear somebody say this, and so we go and we have to say this. We want to make sure that we make a big distinction between this lie, and so we go way over here, say, see, we're not like them. They're wrong. You need to be way over here. We speak in a way that gives no credence to those who have a particular view. So in order to do that, we have to speak and view scriptures as far away from these other people's view as possible. You see how we can start interpreting scriptures in a defensive way, where we say, well, I don't want to get close to that doctrine that is bad that these people teach. So I'm going to say, well, that scripture is saying something way over here, when that's not really what it's saying. We can be so defensive and protective and concerned that we're going to get into the lie that we kind of make up our own criteria over here and say, well, it's way over here, when it's probably right here, not way over there. But when we do that, we skew the scriptures, and it's difficult. It's difficult to come to the scriptures without presuppositions. We're born with them. We have a sin nature. Our mind is not the mind of God. But hopefully, we are conforming to His mind. But we have to call upon the Lord to help us and to seek to know the scriptures as He's given them to us. And He says, so He talks about this commandment. I'm not writing a new commandment. It's an old commandment. You've had it from the beginning. By the way, the commandment is the word, which you've heard from the beginning. And by the way, the word heard, well, let me back up. There's that relative again, which. And whose relative is it? Well, this one is not a feminine singular like the last one. Commandment is feminine singular. So it's not talking about it's the command which you heard from the beginning. No, this which is masculine singular, and the logos is masculine singular. So it's not the commandment you've heard from the beginning. It's the logos that you've heard from the beginning. So that's what he's referencing there. It's the word which you've heard from the beginning. And we've heard the logos from beginning. No article there either. By the way, the Word has always existed. John 1:1, in the beginning was existing the Word, the Logos. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So it's always been existing. And though we have not always existed from our beginning, we've heard the Logos at conception. You know, he's probably not talking about that. He's probably speaking to the time or the moment when we chose Christ, when we came to Christ at that moment. The verb here, heard, which you heard from the beginning, it's an aorist tense. So it's not something that's presently happening. It's actually something that's happened at a point in time. It happened here. When you heard, which you heard, you've heard it from the beginning. And you may say, I've heard the gospel many times before I trusted Christ. Someone might say that. I've heard the gospel many times. Which is probably true. But in another sense, a sense utilized by the scriptures, you've not really heard till you've received. You've not really known till you were received. You've not really have had the truth until you received Christ. Even though it may be in your head, it's not yours until you receive it. He says in John 1:5, the light, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. It's as if, yeah, I've heard it. The light's shining, but the darkness doesn't comprehend it, doesn't get it. It's not theirs. They're not in the light. They don't comprehend it. So he says, there's an old commandment. It's an old commandment that I'm going to tell you about, that I'm giving, that I'm writing unto you. But in verse 8, he says this, again, a new commandment I write unto you. A new commandment. Again, or back again. A new commandment I'm writing unto you. Now, clearly he meant to say this, and he meant to say it in this way. He says, I'm not writing a new commandment, and then he says, I am writing a new commandment. Well, it means there is a sense in which this is old. It is existing the Word, the Logos, and the Logos was existing in the beginning. But there's also a sense in which the command is new. It is new. He says, again, a new commandment, and it's present. I am writing unto you. Here's our relative clause again. He says, which thing is true in him and in you? Which thing? Now, this is interesting. So, a relative pronoun has to agree with its antecedent in gender and in number. The first one was a feminine singular. The second one was a masculine singular. And we said, okay, the first one goes to commandment. The second one goes to the logos. This one isn't feminine and it's not masculine. It's neuter singular and there's no neuter singular. So it's like, what does it go to? But also in Greek, a neuter singular relative can also reference an abstract idea within a clause. Okay? And I think that's what's happening here. In this sense, it's talking about the whole clause above, not the commandment, but the fact that he's writing a new commandment. The fact that he's writing a new commandment is existing true. It's true that it's a new commandment, is what he's saying. That's what I'm talking about. It is true that it's a new commandment. How so? How so is it a new commandment? He says, in him, it's true that it's new, and in you, it's true that it's new. And then he says, because, it's verse 8, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. The darkness, and this is being passed away, okay? So it is present, and it's also perhaps the passive middle idea, being passed away. The darkness it's going away, and the true light now, already is shining. So the idea of this new commandment comes from the Lord Jesus Christ, of course. Why don't we look at it? Go to John chapter 13. John 13, because it's amazing as you read the Gospel of John, he's talking about many of these same things. John chapter 13, and look at verse 34, where he says, well, we'll back up, get the context. Jesus is about to go to the cross, and so he's at the table, and Judas just left. And verse 31, it says, therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You shall seek me. And as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. So Jesus says, a new commandment I give unto you. Now hang on, is that really a new commandment? You might think about it. We weren't supposed to love our brother before Christ said that. He says here, he's giving him a new commandment. A new commandment I am giving unto you, here in John 13, that you might be loving one another. Okay, that's a present tense. And it's also subjunctive, means it's possible that you might be loving one another right now, even as I have loved you. I believe that was Aorist. As I have loved you, that you would be loving each other as I have loved you, that even you might be loving one another. Interesting. So I believe what he's saying here, the commandment was new. Why was it new? It's not that man wasn't supposed to love each other before, but it's new because of the criteria that the Lord put into this command here. It was new because God had never, in this way, shown himself in a man. The love of Jesus Christ was uniquely expressed. Uniquely expressed. And in order to properly love someone, I must be loving them as Christ has loved me. See, that's the stipulation. He says, this is the commandment, that you might be loving one another even as I have loved you. That's how I want you to love. And why do I want you to love even as I have loved you? He says, that even you might be loving one another. It seems like this one must be necessary in order for this one to be necessary. In order for me to love one another, I must love one another as Christ has loved me. And I believe that's what he's saying in John chapter 13. If I love them to any other standard, I'm not properly loving them. It needs to be as Christ has loved them. Wow. You think, sometimes you just read and you think, is it possible? But you know what? The Lord says it is. So it's new in that Jesus Christ, his example is put into the equation now. It's not just love one another, but love him as I have loved you. And so he expressed that in a new way, in a sense, in a different way than it's ever been done. It's still the same love, but it's expressed, the love of God is expressed through Jesus Christ in a man to show us how to love. And I believe that's why it's new. And it is new in us as well. So there's a sense in which it's new, but there's also a sense in which it's not new. It's old because it's been from the creation, because it's part of the character and nature of God. But it's new in him. It's also new in us as well. He says, because the darkness is leaving. It's being passed away. The true light is already shining. Who is the true light? It's Christ, that light. John 1:9 tells us that was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. And so his light is in us. And so there's a sense in which it's new. So let's summarize what we're saying here. He's speaking to brothers. He's writing an old commandment. It's always existed from the beginning. Yet it is a new commandment to love your brother as Christ has loved us. It's new in that man has not experienced God in the flesh and seen his nature in a man in this way. And it's new in us because we are now receiving this revelation of God. And then he gives us some scenarios here. The first scenario in chapter 2, verse 9. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. So, again, it's one saying, I'm in the light. I'm existing in the light. And his brother, he's hating. He tells him he's existing currently, presently. He's existing in the darkness until now. The now is the presently, right now. And so the Bible teaches us if we don't love our brother, we're not keeping the commandment of God, right? Isn't that what he said his commandment was? That you love one another. See the command there and the loving the brother? They're synonymous as well. And if you do not, if you're not loving your brother, you're not keeping the commandment of God, you're not doing the truth, you're not walking in the light, they're all connected. They're all connected. And loving our brother is significant, right? Yeah. Sometimes we say, we'll just give them the truth. And that's all we need. We just need raw, hard, unfiltered truth. And we do need the truth. But you can't have the truth without love. See, we've dissected and separated all of these things to make them different. We haven't understood the truth properly if we don't have love. Because love is in the truth. Truth is in the love. And that's love and truth as God's defined it, not as man has defined it. But loving our brother is significant. And, okay, that's obvious, right? Sure, we know that. But we must remember it's love as God defines love. And we're not there yet. We will get there, Lord willing, in 1 John. And then we'll reference back to John, where the Lord explains a little bit what this love is like. This love is seen in that you would give up your life for your brother. Jesus said, greater loveth no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. But he also gives another scenario in 1 John saying that part of this is helping someone physically. You have this world's goods, you have stuff, and your brother doesn't. The one loving his brother is going to help him. And if you don't help him, you don't love your brother, is what he says. The second scenario, in verse 10, he that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. So he is abiding, he's remaining in the light. Who? The one loving his brother. It says this, that there is none occasion of stumbling in him. By the way, do you see the connection between loving your brother and not sinning and doing the truth and walking in the light and keeping the word, the logos, and keeping the commandment? They're inseparable. And he's talking about the same thing. Have I said that enough? I'll keep saying it. He's talking about the same thing. We separate them, but don't. Only looking at it from different perspectives. But here he says, an occasion of stumbling. The word behind this, scandalon. It's like the part of a trap. It's like a trap, not just a trap, but it's the specific part of a trap. It's like the trigger of the trap. You know, you're walking along and it's the tripwire. That's what the idea behind it. The part of the trap that triggers the snare. That which triggers the trap is not in the one loving his brother. Wow. You can't stumble if you're walking in the light, if you're loving your brother. The moment you stop doing that, yeah, of course, you're going to stumble. The third scenario he gives in verse 11. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. So, here's the other side of it. The one hating his brother, he's in the darkness, he's existing in the darkness, and in the darkness he's walking about. And he also says, and he has not known where he is going away, literally speaking. He doesn't know because the darkness blinded his eyes. He doesn't see the error of his ways. He doesn't know where the problem is. He doesn't know where he went astray. He doesn't know that. That's kind of the idea of what he's saying here. He's not known where he is going away. He didn't know where it was. He just doesn't see it. I don't see that I've strayed. I don't know it. And why doesn't he know it? Because he's blinded. Why is he blinded? Because the darkness has blinded him. When we go to anything else than the criteria of God, which is the light, we're going to be blinded. We're going to be blinded. And why doesn't he know? Because the darkness has blinded his eyes. And I see here that men are ignorant. That's true. But men are ignorant that they're walking in the darkness. They don't even know that they're walking in the darkness. Believers don't even know that they're walking in the darkness. But why not? He says, because they're blind. They can't see. They may not even see or understand that they have left the light. you know, this isn't just a nice little study or academic pursuit. There's some significant truths here. Very deep, very important. I mean, wow, this is significant. We say, well, why don't we have unity in church? Why don't we have, why don't we have unity between churches? Why don't we have unity in this country? Well, the reason is people aren't walking in the light. Because if we're all walking in the light, we would be unified. We would be. And it might be the case that nobody's walking in the light. But the scary thing is, you could do that. You could think you're walking in the light, and you're not walking in the light because you're blind. And it's like, well, how can anybody know if they're in the light or not in the light? Glad you asked. That's why he wrote a book called 1 John. And you look at it and say, hey, I hate my brother. You're not in the light. Hey, I've got sin in my life. You're not in the light. Hey, I'm not doing everything I know God says to do. You're not in the light. He's laying it all out here. He's saying, you know, there's this deep recess in my life I don't want people to know about. You're not in the light. So he's making it, he's showing you, he's explaining it in many different ways. So I believe that's why John is explaining the criteria here, for us to know what it means to walk in the light. And he's very particular. I know it's like, wow, okay, you got to do mental gymnastics. Is he just trying to make it complicated? No, he's trying to get us to understand very clearly. He's trying to get us to follow this thought process, because to get here, we've got to go through all of this. If you just jump to get here, you're going to come with your own presuppositions. But here he's defining it all, and he's saying this is like this and like this and like this, and he's getting us to an end. So you must be loving your brother as Christ loved us. When I think about that, I'm reminded of some passages that talk about this. You remember Mark chapter 12, verses 30 through 31, famous. And the Lord was being questioned. They're trying to trap him. And they asked him, what's the greatest commandment? And he says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There's none other commandment greater than these. And we know why. Because if you kept the commandments, those two commandments, what would you do wrong? Romans explains a little bit more. Why don't you turn there? Romans chapter 13, verses 8 through 10. Romans 13. I better turn as well. Romans 13, beginning, I think we'll start in verse 8. You remember how he begins chapter 13, talking about being subject to the higher powers and how we ought to pay tribute to whom tribute is due, render therefore to all their dues, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. 8, verse 8 says, owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it's briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And there's another criteria. You might say, well, I love my neighbor as myself. But are you stealing? Then you don't. Are you committing adultery? Then you don't. And so that encompasses all of that. In verse 10, he says, love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. And so if you're walking in love towards your neighbor, towards your brother, then you're not going to sin against them. If you love the Lord, you won't sin against him. Love is the fulfilling of the law. I believe that's why the Lord Jesus said, here's a commandment. Love others. Because that encompasses everything that we'll have to do if we love others as he loved us. Now, I'm not done yet, but any questions or thoughts? I want to wrap it up here, but I want us to kind of just think again what we're looking at here. It's one thing he's looking at. I want to walk in the light as he is in the light. I want to know the Lord. I want to have fellowship. I want my joy to be full. If that's the case, well, you can't have sin and you're joyful. You can't have sin and have fellowship with the Lord and with brothers. And so you've got to walk in the light without any darkness. You've got to keep his commandments. You've got to love your brother. You've got to keep the word. These aren't different things that you have to do, okay? They're expressing one thing. That's what it means to have that fellowship with the Lord. And as we looked at today, again, he's kind of going a little maybe deeper or looking at it at a different angle here, talking about this new commandment. It's not a new commandment. It's an old commandment. But even though it's existed from the beginning, in a sense, it's a new commandment because now we're going to compare you loving your neighbor with the Lord Jesus Christ, who has just recently come to this earth and expressed himself or expressed the Father to us in a way never seen before. In fact, he gave his life, and that was the greatest way anyone could show love. And so I want you to love each other as I have loved you. And that's why it's a new commandment, because Christ showed us it in a new way. It's new in him. It's new in us. And he says here that he gives those scenarios that if you're saying you're in the light and you hate your brother, that you're not keeping his commandments, you're not. You're in the dark. If you love your brother, you abide in the light. And there's no occasion of stumbling in him. And I keep adding this in here because it's important. Love as God defined. Commandment as God defined. The word as God defined. Because we can take one verse out of context and say, well, see, I love everybody, and so I'm right with God. But if you don't take the whole thing, you don't realize, yeah, okay, but what about this? What about that? So it's important that you see the whole thing. They're all connected. They're all connected. The third scenario, again, he says the one that's hating his brother, he's in darkness and he's blind. He's walking about in the darkness. He's blind. He doesn't know where he is going, where he has gone astray. He doesn't know where he's gone astray because he's blinded. Doesn't see the error of his way. When I read that and I ponder that, then I think about myself. Am I blind? Lord, do I love my brother? Lord, am I keeping your word, keeping what you've said? This is not just that's an interesting book. We need to know, apply it to yourself. Say, hey, is this me? Is this me? That's the whole point. And our fellowship, which is good now, I think is good. I think when we all really understand this, which you think, will we ever understand all of this? But the more we understand it, the fellowship will be better. The joy will be better. Our ability to be a testimony. Isn't that where it's at? How can I be a testimony to somebody? You know, we use the illustration like, how I'm just so happy in the Lord today, right? When you don't express it. But when it's real to you, that expression will come out. They'll see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. So I concede this isn't all easy to digest, but can't you see the significance of it? I hope you see the significance of it because it's significant. And if it's significant, we must be careful to understand it as it has been given, not imposing our own thoughts upon it. God will have to help us as we meditate on it. But look for the connections. See the connections. See the reality. See, the reality is based upon the criteria of God, not out of our own. You know, that's kind of where the word idiot comes from. It comes from the Greek, idiot. Idios means one's own. And when someone is being an idiot, it means they're doing their own thing. They're thinking it their own way. We don't want it to be of ourselves, right? We want it to be of the Lord. It's not the one who says they're in the light who are in the light, but rather those who meet the criteria mentioned here. And so it's not good enough for us to proclaim ourselves righteous. Say, I'm right with God. I know the Lord. I'm a faithful Christian. We need to make sure that we've met the criteria that God has laid down for fellowship with Him. Dear Lord, I thank You for the opportunity to speak, to study, for us to meet together, for the testimonies of You that's been expressed to us even this week. And I pray, Lord, that You'd help us. Help us to walk with You, to love You, to know You, and help us to love each other as You have loved us. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.